So we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, and it's exciting. We're excited to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And Jeannie so beautifully read the storytelling of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And what we're going to do is talk a bit about that. And we celebrate it as we await for his return. And it's important, I think, in this moment to consider why this birth is worthy of so much attention. And so to get us thinking about this, I want to journey all the way back to the beginning of it all. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, this is in the beginning of the Bible. Oh, by the way, I didn't mention this, but I'd strongly encourage you to scan the QR right there on your Connect card that says Sermon Notes, and all the passages that I'm going to be sharing and a few images are in that section of notes. It'll help you follow along. So if we journey back to the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, these are the first chapters of the Bible, we hear about God's creation, including humanity. And when God initially created, harmony prevailed. But in Genesis 3, we read the story of the very first human rebellion. These humans were seeking godlike status, and it plunged the world into spiritual darkness. Everybody look to your neighbor and just say, darkness. That's encouraging on this Christmas celebration, isn't it? You're like, wow, this has gotten weird quick. Well, it's important as we're thinking about this idea of darkness because God speaks through the Old Testament prophets and he promises a deliverer whose light will dispel the darkness. You see, the problem is spiritual darkness, which is being spiritually blind to God. So Christianity teaches that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the God-man whose life, death, and resurrection makes life with God available to all people. This is why we celebrate. And I want to think in the next few moments about how the birth of Jesus is much like a light that dispels darkness. Okay, by a show of hands, who has gone around, driven around, walked around, looked at Christmas lights this year so far? By a show of hands, yeah, so it's a very fun thing to do. We are right now near two of the best neighborhoods in all of Houston for looking at Christmas lights, the Heights and also River Oaks, and Boulevard Oaks is okay, kind of near where I live. But one of my favorite things to do during the holidays is to see these lights. But really what is super meaningful to me is a moment where, if you can catch it, where the lights are on the house. And there's that moment where the homeowner plugs in the plugs and then they brighten up the night. I have in mind a movie. Can you think of the movie that I have in mind? National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. Do you remember the scene? It's a classic. If you haven't seen it, this is something you can do this evening. So there's this one scene where Clark Griswold stands in front of a crowd and he connects two plugs. The darkness is pierced by thousands of bright white lights. And the onlookers, what do? They're like, wow. The whole neighborhood actually is impacted by it. You'll have to see the movie. So in the next few moments, I have one task, and that is to show you some light. And if you see it for what it is, you will be in awe. And I won't even try to convince you to feel some kind of way about it. In the same way that Clark Griswold did not have to convince the onlooking crowd to be in awe, if we just show the light in the midst of the darkness, there's something that happens within us that goes, wow, this is incredible. So in the Bible, light is commonly used as an emblem for God. And darkness is commonly used to denote death and ignorance and sin and separation from God. We've been in this series in Isaiah in this Advent time. And Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22 describes what life is like for people living without God. He says, and this is in your sermon notes, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. So the effect of living in total darkness cannot be overstated. There were these two cave explorers, Jose Lorez and Antoine Sini. They conducted this science experiment some 50 years ago. They lived in dark caves for months trying to study the effects of isolation and darkness on the human body. They had no knowledge of the outside world and were only monitored by these researchers who were taking some data. So Josie stayed for 88 days and Antoine for 126. And so when they emerged, they wore these dark goggles to protect their eyes from the sunlight, and their sense of time was severely distorted. They walked out of that cave with really disoriented, not really knowing what day it was or how long they'd been in there. And while they were in there, they slept for extended periods of times, believing they'd taken short naps when actually they, at times, slept for days. So research revealed and reveals that without a natural light, our circadian rhythms are often disrupted, leading to unusual physiological responses. Isolation and total darkness has profound psychological effects, such as emotional instability, hallucinations, and a loss of time of perception. This underscores the importance of light for healthy living. And here we are talking about spiritual darkness, separate, being separate or living separate from the illuminating truth about who God is. Christianity teaches that without the light of truth, you cannot live a healthy, whole life. But there's a promised light. The Old Testament prophet, after describing what it's like for people who live in spiritual darkness, he give some words of hope of a coming Messiah. This Messiah will be like a great light to people who live in darkness. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And he unpacks this more in describing what this great light will be like in chapter 9, verse 6. He says, "For to us a child is born." Does that sound familiar? "To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And Isaiah makes this prophecy 700 years before the time that we know Jesus is born. Jesus as a great light for all people. So Christians believe this about Jesus, that he is this promised Messiah, the light that dispels spiritual darkness. This is why we celebrate his birth. And if we go from the time of Isaiah's prophecy 700 years forward to about 4 BC, we find ourselves in a period of time where God isn't saying much to people. There's a spiritual darkness that has gotten very, very dark. And so the people living in and around Judea, which is near where Jesus was born, they're suffering. They're poor, they're mistreated, they're desperate. They're suffering because of the oppressive Roman rule, but they're also suffering because of generations of rebellion against God. They chose darkness rather than living in the light of God's truth. And in the midst of it, in the midst of this darkness, they begin to talk once again about the words of the prophets like Isaiah's, this promised deliverer, this light in the darkness. They begin to anticipate his arrival. They're excited about it. They're so excited about it that every Jewish woman that became pregnant at that time began to hope that she would be the one that would give birth to this child who was the promised deliverer. And on one day, a virgin girl named Mary was told that she was chosen by God. She was told by an angel in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. It says, "Don't be afraid, Mary." I always love that when the angels come and talk to people and they're like, "Don't be afraid." I mean, I would be afraid. You would be too. So likely this angel, who was a bright light, came and spoke to Mary. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Jesus. He will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And then just a short time later in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, the gospel writer says this, "And Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." The birth of Jesus was a cosmic event, a divine intervention where the radiant light of God penetrated the deepest recesses of human despair. In that humble manger, a Savior was born, bringing with him the promise of forgiveness and reconciliation and eternal life. So the metaphor of light piercing darkness in the story of Jesus, it reflects this profound transformation that occurs as the radiant presence of God enters our world, dispelling the shadows of sin and suffering and offering a path to salvation and eternal life. This is why we celebrate. The gospel writer John describes this birth of Jesus in this way, speaking of light, John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And in just a few moments, we're going to have a candlelight part of our service. Jesus' birth is like that first candle being lit in the darkness. I don't know who'd be the first one to light the first one. They're not Jesus, but that's what it's like. Jesus' birth is like that first light in the darkness. And then that truth about the light begins to spread. As an adult, Jesus remembers his own birth, where he says in John chapter 12, verse 46, I have come into the world as a light. I mean, he gets it. So that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Remember that phrase, because we're going to come back to it. In another passage in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is why the birth of Jesus gets so much attention. It's more than just the exchange of presents and holiday meals and parties, although all those things are beautiful and important. And I'm looking forward to those of you that haven't had a chance to give me my present yet. Looking forward to that. But we celebrate because the birth of Jesus is really a story about a light that pierces darkness. It's a fulfillment of God's promise that deliverance from spiritual darkness will be made available to all people. But what's so sad is that there are some people who still live in spiritual darkness. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here. In the way that I'm describing it, you live in spiritual darkness. There are places in our city that are still spiritually dark, places in our world. And as a church, we care about both. We care about the people who live in spiritual darkness. We care about the pockets in our city and around the world that are still in spiritual darkness. So the question that is begged in this moment is, how must we live as we wait? As we await the return of Jesus to finally and fully dispel all darkness that's a result of sin and suffering. Two things, believe and follow. We believe in Jesus for, as it said in John chapter 12, verse 46, whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So when you believe in Jesus, you're believing in God. For to see Jesus is to see God. Recently had a conversation with a young man who expressed disbelief, and he just said, I don't believe. And so I asked him, well, then what do you believe? And he just said, I don't know. Perhaps you can relate to this uncertainty if you're in the room or you're watching online. But I'd like to suggest that it's more reasonable to believe in Jesus as God in the flesh than to believe in nothing at all. Both options involve a degree of uncertainty, requires some level of faith. But there's evidence supporting Jesus is a fulfillment of these prophecies by people like Isaiah that are made hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. It's more rational to believe that Jesus is who he says he is than in believing nothing at all. I also had a conversation with a woman just a few weeks ago who, after a long period of doubt and disbelief, she now embraces the claim of Christianity. So the story goes that several months ago, her husband, in her words, found God. In my conversations with her, she just said, it was just weird. I just don't get it. He found God, and I'm not really sure what to do about it. My encouragement to her was to maybe go to church with him on occasion, to ask some curiosity questions. I, of course, wasn't trying to convince her of anything. And so it took a few months. I saw her once a month, and in the second month, we came back together in conversation, and I said, did you go to church with your husband? She said, no, I'm still not into it. I said, okay, well, just, you know, if you want to, whatever, check it out. I'm just believing that God's working in his perfect way and his perfect timing. And so after a couple of months, I talked to her, and she said, you'll never guess what happened. She said, it was one Saturday and I was setting up the Christmas tree, putting the ornaments on the tree, and the Christmas music was playing, and something came over me. Something came over me, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to go to church with my husband tomorrow. And so she goes to church with her husband, and in her words, I didn't really get it. I mean, it wasn't really a big deal, but her husband says to her, hey, this is a series. You got to come back. And she says, okay, whatever. So she comes back the next Sunday, and something incredible happens in her heart. She heard individuals about to be baptized sharing their personal stories of transitioning from doubt to faith. She listened as the speaker described a God who loves humanity enough to become human in the form of Jesus. She learned about his life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection. And overwhelmed with emotion, she chose to believe. In the setting that I was with her, she wasn't the only Christians. There were atheists and Muslims and other belief systems, other worldviews in there. And she said in her own words to this whole group, I don't know what it was. It just came over me. I believe, and I just felt the Holy Spirit flowing through me. She went from disbelief to belief. The light pierced the darkness. From doubt and uncertainty, her life has changed. So we believe and we follow. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus declares, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. But what does it mean to not walk in darkness? You see, when Jesus spoke of following him, it meant more than just believing this bullet points of doctrine. It meant a commitment to believe and obey, to study and learn the way of Jesus and to live that out where we live, work, play, and learn. Embracing Christ for salvation, like truly believing, leads to a transformed life. And it rarely happens overnight. It takes time. Degree by degree, we look more like the person of Jesus in this world. But no longer do we have to live in darkness. We get to escape the domain of evil and ignorance because we have Christ as the light of our salvation. Now, this all may seem complex to you, but I want you to know, and many of you understand this, that this is why the local church exists. This is why we gather weekly in this space, and then also we have groups that meet during the week. This is why we're very intentional about organizing these environments for relational connection, because there's something about being together in community and cultivating friendships where we learn what it means to truly follow Jesus. We get to challenge one another and encourage one another, which is what I hope I'm doing for you right now. We read the Bible. Why the Bible? Like, why do we open it every week? Why do we take it so seriously? Why do we call these the words of God? Well, just as the psalmist proclaims in Psalm 119 and 105, we believe that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. There again, we hear this idea of light and darkness. So when people believe and wholeheartedly follow Jesus, our lives become radiant beacons of light in darkest of places. You get to be the light, just like Jesus and the truth about who he is pierced for many of you the darkness in your heart. You now get to be a light where you live, work, play, and learn in your neighborhoods, at your jobs, at your schools, in your homes. You get to reflect the brilliant light of Christ in the darkest corners of the world. To illustrate this, I want you to consider the Norwegian town of Rjukan. Anybody ever been there? Have you? Okay, Sean, you can't lie in church, man. You lose one present, lump of coal in your stocking, buddy. So in the Norwegian town of Rjukan, there's something interesting that happens. For 5 months out of the year, there's no sun that reaches down into the town, but it's because it's inside of these mountains. And you can imagine what happens. You know how kind of on gloomy days, you feel kind of funky? Well, for this town, they experience this for 5 months out of the year. And so in response to this suffering without light, the locals ingeniously place giant mirrors at the top of one of the mountains. You can look this up. I have pictures in your sermon notes. And these mirrors redirect sunlight into this 2,000 square foot area in the town square. And it allows people to experience this reflected light. And they say it has changed the community, especially during these 5 months out of the year. As followers of Jesus, we get to reflect the light to the world around us. We bring hope and illumination to the darkest parts in our world, just like those mirrors in Rochkan brighten the town square. So as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we recognize that his birth symbolizes a divine intervention where God's radiant light pierces the deepest recesses of human despair. This light brought the promise of forgiveness and reconciliation in eternal life. So we as believers, for those of you that do already believe, become like mirrors reflecting his light into the darkest places of the world. Just as mirrors in that Norwegian town reflect sunlight into the town square, we can illuminate the darkness with the love of Christ. This is what we get to do. As we await for his return, for the final and full eradication of all darkness, we get to be beacons of light in the world. And the world needs it. So if you're here or you're watching online and you know that you're living in spiritual darkness, you say, well, what do I do? It's so simple, because God knows. You simply say to God, God, I want the light of Christ to dispel my spiritual darkness. That's it. And then you participate with a local church like ours, and you learn what it means to follow Jesus. And this is all made possible because Jesus was not only born, but he lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on a cross, and in a mysterious exchange, when he died, through faith, your sin goes to him and is paid for. But he didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead. And him being raised from the dead gives us the hope of new life. So if you're here and you've not yet come to a place of belief, you've not yet crossed the line of faith, then I want to just implore you to do so. You've seen the light. You've seen the truth. How will you respond? Will you look at it? Oh, okay. Walk away? Or will you be like so many and just go, wow, I will never be the same? For those of you that are here that are already followers of Jesus, the question for you is, in what dark places where you live, work, play, and learn, are you getting to reflect the light of Christ's love? How's that going for you? Are there places that you're struggling? Are there still rooms in your heart that you're experiencing some spiritual darkness? And maybe you would just, in these next few moments, just ask God to bring the light of Christ's love into that place. And here's the thing about God. God is not wagging his finger at you going, oh, you're supposed to do this, you're supposed to do that. God is saying, here I am. I'm ready to be more a part of your life. Not too long ago, I had a conversation with somebody that isn't all that interested in God, and one time was, and in a sense has been running from God. And I said to them what I'll say to you. You can run a long way from God, but the beautiful thing about God's grace is that in your return, it's one step. It's one step. Just turn back to him. Say, God, I want you to be a part of my life. I want to know what it means to follow Jesus and to reflect his love in the world. Let's think on and pray about these things. Would you bow your head? With your head bowed, let me ask you this question. Do you believe? Maybe you have one little ember of belief, one little tiny bright spot. That's all you need. Just tell God, God, I have a little bit of belief. Would you increase my belief? Would you brighten the light in my belief? For those of you that are here, that are followers of Jesus, would you just have the courage to ask God to give you eyes to see the dark places where you are going to get to shine the light of Christ's love? Just say that prayer to God. God Almighty, we love you. Thank you that we get to celebrate. God, that your word just helps us flip the light on, to plug in the two cords, so we just get to see the beauty and the majesty of what it means that you became flesh in the form of this man we call Jesus. I pray, God, that we would live our lives in awe. God, I pray especially for those that are the little ones in this room, all of whom are learning about what it means to follow Jesus first and foremost from their parents. I pray, God, that you'd help these parents to shine that bright light in their homes. And God, for those that are here, that you've brought to mind for them dark places where they live, work, play, or learn, I pray, God, you'd give them the courage to step into those places with the light, the truth, in a loving and winsome way, be able to see that light dispel darkness. Lord, we love you. And I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.